Pastor Matt, and I'll, as Matt shared, we love to meet you guys. It's a new semester. I know there's a lot of new faces here, and we look forward to getting to know you more over this semester. So as you can see from that video and the slide, we're starting a new series today on the book of 1 John. If you have a Bible or an app on your phone, you can move over to that book, and that is what we're going to be talking about for the next 5 weeks. So this morning, I'm excited about just kind of giving you the introduction to that book, kind of the big picture view of what this book is all about, and also about the author, John, and what he has to say about his interaction with Jesus over their friendship. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy about doing ministry is my Tuesday mornings. And for most Tuesday mornings of the last 2 or 3 years, my time slot there is a scheduled time with Matt Oshesky, my co-pastor. And I love Tuesday mornings because that's a time with all the things that are going on in the week where I get to sit there in Matt's office and we just get to talk about our lives. And we're really open during that time. That's probably, besides the times with my wife on our date nights, that's the time where I'm most open about my life. And I love that. I'm a really relational person. So I look forward to Tuesday mornings. We get a cup of coffee and we sit in there and we talk about how we're really doing. What's the good things and the hard things in our lives. And we talk about our marriages and we talk about our attitudes and what we're struggling with. And we talk about our kids. And it's like a really special time. I love Matt O and I know he loves me. And it's awesome to be able to have that kind of friendship where you can just share anything. And you have that to look forward to every week. So if you need any dirt on Matt Ho, I got, just come and ask me. I'll tell you all the things that he's struggling with. So it's awesome to kind of have that intimacy. And you know, if anybody were to say something to me about Matt O that wasn't true, or if anybody said something to Matt O about me that wasn't true, we would be there to be able to say, no, I know this guy. We've gone through these different seasons of life and the struggles and the highs and the lows of life for years together, and we have a pretty tight relationship and we know what's going on. So if anyone were to share anything that wasn't true, the first thought I would think was, I know him a lot better than you do. And I would challenge that. And I share that intimate relationship with you this morning to give you an idea of what we're going to be looking at in the book of 1 John. Because John was one of Jesus' closest disciples. This was a friend of Jesus. And John is writing this book in his late years, in his like grandfatherly years. And he's writing about some lies that are happening about Jesus. There's lies circulating about who Jesus was. And John was like, let me set something straight here. I know Jesus. I was with him. I walked with him. We slept in the same places with all these other stinky disciples that were all together, living life together. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We know this guy, and we know what he said. So if you're going to ask anything about Jesus, you want to know about Jesus, the most reliable account that we can have is from a witness and from the witnesses around him. And John is one of those close witnesses that knew who Jesus was and what he was all about. When we ask this question, who is John? And what is this book all about? We get to see some insights into what his personality was like. And first, the first thing we're going to look at is in Mark chapter 3 in one of the Gospels. And this is when Jesus was picking his 12 disciples. And this passage says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So he's picking these 12 men to be with him, to be close, to be his followers. And he lists the 12 in Mark 3. But when it gets to James and John here, it says, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, that's who we're talking about this morning, John, To him they gave the name Bojones, which means sons of thunder. He gave these guys this nickname, James and John. They were brothers, sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen in his father's fisherman business. Zebedee was a fisherman also. And Jesus comes to these two brothers and he says, I want you two to follow me. And they did. And he gave them this nickname, sons of thunder. Now that's a cool nickname, isn't it? Guys, wouldn't you like to be called a man of thunder? You know, we don't even know exactly what that means, but you can kind of conjure up, you know, thunder's loud, it's powerful, it's cool to look at. Some people are scared of thunder. I want people to be scared of me. That's one of my core values. I'm just kidding. But that's a cool nickname. Okay, so we don't know exactly, it doesn't elaborate on why Jesus called these guys sons of thunder, but they were probably loud, boisterous, powerful guys. Okay, we're going to read on in Luke 9 in another gospel that kind of gives us some insight into who James and John are, and maybe this gives us some insight into the nickname. Okay, so Jesus is traveling through Samaria to Jerusalem, and the Samaritan people hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them. And they're traveling through this foreign land to get to Jerusalem. And here's what happens. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, and I'll stop right there. Okay, they were going to stay overnight there, and no one showed them hospitality. People found out they were Jews, and they were going to Jerusalem, and they said, no, get out of here. We don't want you here. Okay, so that's what the people kind of faced them with. So when this happened, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire down from heaven to destroy them? Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Okay, so they meet some opposition here in Samaria. And James and John said, hey, we got a great idea, Jesus. Rain down fire and let's just destroy these people for their opposition. Of course, Jesus rebukes them. He corrects them. He said, that's not what we're about, guys. We're not going to kill people right now because they don't want us to stay in their town. But we kind of get this insight into who James and John were like. And there's many other verses, some in John 21 and John 13, that talk about as this relationship developed, Jesus later calls John the disciple whom he loved. John is referred to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, of course, Jesus loved all of them, but this term was like a term of endearment. They were especially close. At the Last Supper, when they're finding out that Judas is going to betray Jesus, it says that John was the one reclining on Jesus. They were kind of like close, and John asks him a question, Jesus, who's going to betray you? And so we see this closeness develop between them throughout these 3 years. These are close friends. And to kind of put an exclamation point on who John is, we really see this come to fruition in John 19. When Jesus is on the cross, getting ready to die, it says, when Jesus saw his mother there, she was at the foot of the cross, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his house, into his home. Wow. John was one of the few that didn't scatter. When all the disciples were scared and they left Jesus during that trial and crucifixion, there was John at the foot of the cross, the one whom Jesus loved, and Mary, his mother. And he says to John, I want you to take care of my mom. Now imagine you're in that situation. You know how we feel about family. When I think about when I go out of town, who am I going to leave my children with? Or if my parents were at that age where they needed to be taken care of, you think, who are those closest to you? Who are you really trust? Who are you going to leave your family to and entrust the ones that you love so much? And Jesus says to John, I want you to treat her like she's your own mother now. So there is an extreme closeness. And before we get into this book here a little bit more, just to give you a little bit of historic background here, James, John's brother, he was the first disciple martyred. He was the first disciple martyred. And many historical writings tell us about how these different disciples were martyred. There's even an important reporter of that time named Josephus. And if you know anything about Josephus, you know he was not a Christian, but he was a type of reporter during that time that would record many things going on in the Roman Empire. And Josephus talks about Jesus. And Josephus talks about Jesus being crucified for claiming to be God. And Josephus records that the disciples believe that he was raised from the dead. And he says, there are these followers of this Jesus that are being killed for their faith. And John's own brother, the brother he grew up with, in his father's business, fishing together, interacting, having all these stories together. When they followed Jesus, they went all in because they knew who Jesus was. They saw the miracles. They saw the love. They saw how he touched people and healed them and changed their lives. And they loved him and they were with him. And can you imagine believing in something so much that James, at the end of his life, when they're saying, deny Jesus, or we are going to kill you. Can you imagine James saying, I can't. I cannot deny what I have seen. I love Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. And they killed him. How would that have made John feel? He would not have backed down one iota. He would have given his life even more to this cause of proclaiming to the world that Jesus was God, that Jesus was the Messiah. So now John is old. John is one of the last disciples to die. Most of them were killed for their faith. And John, they believe, is probably very grandfatherly now. And some lies are starting to happen about Jesus. And John's like, I'm going to write some letters to these people. And John begins to write down, I want you to know who the real Jesus is. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. So that is what this book is all about. Just a few of the purposes of 1 John as he's writing, if we were to kind of summarize these, and we're going to go through these in the next few weeks. I encourage you to come back. I encourage you to bring people with you to this service to hear what these other men are going to share, because this is a really awesome book. It's a really important book. And if you've ever wondered, like, why should I not doubt what I believe about Jesus? Why should I live this way that the Bible is calling me to live? This book is really going to affect you in a great way, and I encourage you to invite people. But some of the purposes of this book is that you can have joy in this life. If I were to say to you, hey, I want you to read this letter, it's going to bring more joy to your life, we would probably all be very excited about that. Yeah, I need more joy in my life. I'm into that. I'll read that. And that's what this book is about. It also talks about the pitfalls of sin. And I'm going to get into that in a moment with the Gnostics and some of the lies that were being told about Jesus during this time. It also talks about these lies. And then it talks about how to believe. And what it really means to believe. So let's jump into the first four verses. That's all we're going to have time for this morning. If you have your Bible or your app there, we're going to start right at the beginning of the book. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Okay, now just in this first passage, we kind of see something repeated. And I want to bring that out. If we go back to that first slide, the first verse, it says, that which was from the beginning. Now, if that rings a bell with you at all, John, who wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he also wrote the Gospel of John. And that can be a little confusing because there's about 9 different Johns mentioned in the New Testament. This is not John the Baptist, but this is the disciple John. He also wrote the book of Revelation. So John wrote 5 books of the New Testament. And at the beginning, if you remember, of John chapter 1, he kind of talks about this perspective of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, if that rings a bell with you. So he kind of is repeating this same thing. That which was from the beginning. What is he saying? He's saying Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. He's the Messiah. He's part of the Trinity. And this was part of God's plan from the very beginning. This was not a surprise to God in any way. That which was from the beginning, Jesus. And then, doesn't he use a lot of terms with our senses here? He says, which we have heard, we heard his voice, we saw him with our own eyes, which we have looked at, our eyes again, and we have touched him. This is someone that they touched, they came in contact with. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's another term they use for Jesus. As we go on to the next section, it says, the life appeared. He came from heaven. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim it. We're using our voice. We're using our letters to explain to you, to proclaim it, that this is eternal life. Like it says in John. John says in John 17:3, this is eternal life. You want to know how to live forever? The Bible makes it very clear. It's to know Jesus. We can have this assurance from this guy that walked with him. He says, this is eternal life. And we're proclaiming that, which was from the Father, and it's appeared to us. God sent his son Jesus to walk this earth, to explain to us what God is all about, to give us that icon of who God is, the image of God, to die for our sins, to rise again, to conquer death, so that when we accept Jesus into our lives, we can have this joy that we are forgiven, that our sins are wiped away, and we can know for sure that when we die, we're going to be in heaven with him for all eternity. He says, we're proclaiming this. We proclaim it. We're saying it to you, what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. We want us to be united with this. We want you to understand what we're saying, to be in unity with this. And then the last passage here, it says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, I want to focus in on that word, joy, because that's one of the themes through this book. And just in summary, if we really meditate about our lives and really ponder, I hope this is true for you, but this is just so true for me. It's something I would always testify of, is there were times in my life where I doubted this message. There were times of my life when I pursued alcohol, drugs, immorality, cynical life, and a cynical attitude. And those were the times of my life that were most depressing. Those were the times of my life, personally, that I was most empty and discouraged and felt a million miles from God. But there are times in my life where I just know this is true. And I study more so that I can really believe it. And I read things like 1 John. I'm like, yes, this is true. And I let my life reflect it, where I pursue God, and I love God, and I read the Word, and I worship Him, and I go after the things of God more than I go for the things of this world. And that's the time I am most joyful, in my life. I hope that that's true with you. I would think many of you would say, yeah, that's my life too. This life with Jesus, it's difficult. There's sacrifice and it's hard at times. But man, I got this deep joy when I'm in close relationship with God, and I feel completely empty when I am disobeying God or rebelling against God. That's our story, and that's John's story. And he's saying, we want you to know this. I'm writing this to you to make your joy complete. Because here's what was happening in John's time. There were these people called the Gnostics, okay? And the Gnostics were the first real known heresy against Christianity. In the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that the church is growing very quickly. And there's churches being planted. Thousands of people are giving their lives to Jesus and getting baptized and following Christ. But many of them were not theologians. These were poor people. These were uneducated people. A lot of them didn't know that much about theology. And obviously the scriptures were not that widespread. Sometimes these letters would come from John, Peter, and Paul. And they would see this thing once. And they would read this to the whole congregation. And then they would give that letter to the next church. And most people didn't have the theological tools that we have today. So heresy would come in. And all through the New Testament, one of the greatest threats to the church were heresy. And that just means lies, untruths. So here's what the Gnostics believed. Okay? The Gnostics believed that our physical life, our skin, our everything fleshly about us is one compartment of us. And then everything about us spiritual was a completely different compartment. And they had no relation to each other. Okay? This is what the Gnostics believed. They believed that everything physical, everything about our bodies was evil, sinful. Everything in this world is carnal. And the only way for us to really be a spiritual person is to know this secret. And that our physical body is so evil, it's just, there's nothing redemptive about it. And then we can just be these spiritual people, and everything that we do in the spirit realm, that's where we connect with this higher power. That is completely not true. We know that. So these people would go out, the Gnostics, and they would live sinfully. They would get drunk. They would prostitute themselves. They would just live, like we would say, very carnal lives. But then they'd say, hey, no problem. That's what my body's for. And they would turn around and then say they were extremely spiritual people. And here's the big takeaway from the Gnostics. They knew Jesus was amazing. They knew he was good. He was so perfect that they said, surely Jesus could not have been physical. He was so awesome, he didn't have a body. He was a ghost. He was only a spiritual being. Okay? That's crazy, isn't it? Today, when we think about Jesus, we have to convince people that Jesus was God, that he was perfect and that he was spiritual. Everybody knows, if they study any history, that Jesus was a physical person that walked this earth. It's pretty hard to deny that. Secular people believe that. So we believe that he was a man, but we have to convince people that he is God. The Gnostics said, surely this man was a god, a little g, but we don't think he was physical. He didn't really die on the cross. It's crazy. So they would live heretical lives, these Gnostics. They would go out and party and say, no big deal. So John is writing against this Gnostic heresy. And he's like, guys, you know these Gnostics are getting in your head and you're starting to wonder if Jesus really was physical? I touched him. Listen to me. I put my hands on this man. I leaned up against him. Don't listen to these Gnostics that are lying with this crazy heresy that he wasn't a man. You see, if he wasn't physical, then he didn't really die on the cross. And he didn't really overcome death. And he goes on to talk to them about how we cannot live this dual life. Okay? So bringing that back to us, why is John writing this? And what does that mean for us? Okay? First John, back in their day, but now me. What does this have to do with us? And if you're picking up from this, this is really important for our own belief, that we believe that Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. And that is what John is testifying to. Because if Jesus didn't walk this earth and he didn't pay that physical penalty for us and sacrifice for us, then we have no hope of eternal life. Because the Bible makes it very clear that he was the physical sacrifice for us that gave us the spiritual benefit of forgiveness. You know, I remember, I think I've shared with you before, that one of my brothers was in the Marines, and he guarded the president at the White House, Reagan and Bush, the first Bush. And I remember him telling stories about Bush. He played horseshoes with George H.W. Bush. And he was really impressed with just how kind this guy was and how he remembered all these people's names. And he even remembers some conversations right outside the White House. He was one of those Marines that stood by the front door there where the president comes in. And there would be groups of people or other, you know, senior officials from other countries. And he would kind of overhear conversations. And by the way, he told me who really killed JFK. So that's pretty cool. I'm kidding. You can laugh at that. So my brother got this inside information about who this person was. And when you have that kind of inside information, when lies come in, it changes you. It affects you. And it makes you want to speak up. And what this means for us today is that when we go out and we encounter people on this campus and they want to know who Jesus is, and they look at our lives as kind of an apologetic to who Jesus is, we have this opportunity to defend the faith. And it brings us joy to be able to spread the truth to other people and have these conversations with people and say, no, this is what Jesus is all about. This is how he's changed my life. And this is how he's changed other people's lives. So this is why John is writing all of this. In John chapter 20, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He makes that about as clear as we could read. Why is he writing this? He says, I'm writing this to you so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing that, and asking him into your life and receiving that truth, that you can have life in his name. Again, he says it in this book at the end here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. As I close in prayer here this morning, that's my prayer, and that's our prayer for you at H2O, that you would know that you have eternal life, that you would know that what Jesus said about himself and how he died and rose for you is true, and that those closest to him gave their lives for that truth, and that gives us assurance. We don't have to doubt anymore. We don't have to wonder if this is true. And then when we encounter other people, and we're sharing with them and we're loving them, we can tell them with confidence that God wants to give them this joy. He wants to give them this joy that they can know God through Jesus and have that assurance of eternal life. So let's pray for that this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for this book that we're going to be studying in the next couple months. Lord, I thank you so much that to be able to have this grandfatherly voice at the end of his life, writing about the truths of who you were. Because God, you know that in our lives there's lots of heresy in this world. There's lots of lies that come in. There's a lot of opposition that comes to the truths of the gospel. And Lord, sometimes we get caught up in those and we think, gosh, what really is true? And God, we thank you this morning that you did not create mankind to be confused. You didn't create us to be frustrated in this world. But you created us to be in an intimate relationship with you. Thank you for that, God. Lord, I pray that every person here this morning would be filled with assurance that you love them and you want to give them grace and you want to give them joy, and that that comes through that sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, even as we examine the Gnostic life and that dual life that they were living, and how we know that that's not right, we know that's not true, God, would you apply that to my life this week? Would you help us all apply that to our lives this week, that living a dual life, trying to separate what we do in our physical realm from our spiritual well-being is just not right. And Lord, you've created us body, soul, and spirit, and all of that can be used to glorify you and to be united with you. So, Lord, help us to walk in that truth this week. In Jesus' name, amen.